and not actually be a child of God. Did you hear me? It's possible to be with us and not actually be a child of God. And you need to think upon that. You need to examine your heart. Because I can't get in there and examine it. I can tell you some stuff, and Josh and Dennis can too, as the elders. We'll try to help you. But you can be in church and not actually be a child of God. And so we should stop. We should stop, and you need to ask that question of yourself. Am I truly saved? Am I truly a child of God? Like I just told you a little bit earlier, man I used to know used to sit in those pews. He's pretty sure he's in his late 50s, no longer here. Now, all I know, that was a good brother. Pray that he was. It's in heaven. But you're going to leave here one day. You may not live to be 100, but that guy was 50-some years old, and he used to serve in this church. So it's an urgency for us. It's an urgency for you. And you shouldn't rest until you have come to believe on him. And you can say as affirmatively as you could tell me your name or your social security number or your birthday, yes, without any hesitation, without any doubt, I know that I'm a child of the living God. I can suggest some things to you. Does your sin bother you? Not that you're afraid you're going to get caught in your sin. Now, that's a different thing. But when you sin, does it bother you? Does it trouble you in your spirit? Can you not wait to go to God in repentance of your sin because you've offended a holy God in your sin? Does your sin trouble you? Do you long not to sin? Are you disappointed in yourself when you're not in the Word this week? Do you love to sit down and read the Bible and read His Word? Do you love that? Do you look forward to worship on Sunday? Do you really believe it's the greatest day of the week that you can gather with the saints and you get to be under the teaching of the Word? We could go on and on with that list, but I just give you some ideas. So those things should be going on, at least in part in your life, that I love my time with God in the Word. I love my time in prayer. I actually do pray. And when it comes time to give to Pregnancy Resources or some missionary, I love to do that. I wish I could do more. So those are some things. And you, when people offend you, you want to forgive them. You don't want to hold on to bitternesses. You want to forgive them because you know the greatest thing is forgiveness, because you have been forgiven much. So those are some things that should be happening in your life. It should be urgent. As we enter into this year, do you know that you belong to God, that you're saved? And you should, I'll tell you again and again, don't rest. You may be struggling with that. Get with Josh, get with Dennis, get with me, get with somebody, and say, you know, I'm struggling with that. I want to know beyond any doubt that if I leave this earth, and you know you're going to leave the earth, I promise you that you know that you're a child of the living God. And that leads us to number two in verse 19. Verse 19, I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am He. And that's the key to the prophecy, is that you'll believe that Jesus is who He says He is, that He is God, that you would know Him, and that you believe that He is who He says He is. We might know that God, who gives the prophecy, is the true God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 40. I want you to see Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 18. It says, "To whom then would you liken God? What likeness compare with Him? An idol?" Again, this prophecy, Jesus wants everyone to know that he is who he says he is. So to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman's cast it? A goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for silver chains? He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood. That will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me? You know what Isaiah is doing here. He's comparing God to the false idols. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And then you turn over to page 41. Chapter 41, verse 21. Set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring your proofs, says the king of Jacob. Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that they may know their outcome, and or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Do good or do harm, that we may be dismayed and terrified. Behold, you are nothing. Behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you. So you see what Isaiah said about the false idols. He said, you are nothing. You are nothing. So we see here, by contrast, God can tell the future and should be believed. That's what Isaiah is getting at. He can tell the future. They could not tell the future. So we're supposed to believe the God of the Bible, and that is what, in this prophecy, we're to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Isaiah 48:3 says, I foretold the former things long ago. My mouth announced them, and I made them known. Then suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. They came to pass. So this is the same argument Christ is making here. He says, I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe that I am he. You may believe that I am he. I am the Christ. What I've been telling you, Jehovah, the true God, Jesus is the true God, Jesus is Jehovah. He argues that he's just not a spokesman for God. He is that also. He argues that he is God, the true God. That leads me to the third part of this. The clearest reason why he gives the prophecy concerning Judas, obviously, is that the disciples might find their faith in him strengthened, but also strengthened in the scripture, because we constantly see Jesus quoting the Old Testament, quoting the word. And he, like God, we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and we believe his words. We believe the living word. We believe that Bible that you have either on your phone or lying in your lap. We believe it is the true word of God. Why do we cherish it? Why do we love the scripture? Why? Why do we memorize it? We see Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Matthew 24:35. My words will never pass away. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Again, Matthew 5:18. So the fulfillment of prophecy helps us to believe and to live our lives according to the scripture. According to the scripture, to live our lives according to the scripture. So why do we memorize the word? Why do we cherish the Bible? Or why should we cherish the scripture? Well, I can tell you everything else changes. Everything changes. Everything changes. Education changes. You know, we all used to go to public school, and my kids have told me for years, you and mom turned out pretty good. And then we started private school, and then we started homeschool, and it's still changing. Education changes. It's always changing. Technology changes. I mean, my goodness. You get a phone today, it's outdated tomorrow. Computer technology, for it was 5 years ago, is incredible. Healthcare changes, what your doctors do. I mean, I go to one doctor, he's got a PhD from Harvard, and he's always going to classes. He's got so much education, but he's always at a class trying to keep up with the technology and the change in medicine, the technology of the learning of the human body. It's always changing. In your jobs, your job is always changing. New things come out. Everything is changing. Parenting is changing. You know, now we got gentle parenting, and even parenting styles change, and that's another sermon. But there's one thing that never changes. One thing that never changes, and it's the scripture. The Bible never changes. Isn't that something? Relationships change, your job change, technology change, all these things change. Everything's changing. But there's one thing in your life that does not change, and it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. It's permanent. It's permanent. So all these things you have in your life, they change. But the one thing that does not change is the Word of God. It's permanent and it's truly trustworthy. Isn't that the most amazing thing that you can know? It's not going to change. It's permanent. It's the one permanent thing that you have in your life. Friendships change. All kinds of things change. But it is the one thing that is permanent and absolutely trustworthy. It's the Word of God. The Word of God. If you're a parent, when you think about your kids, what can I do for my kids? You know, a lot of people, they want to leave their kids a big old inheritance. And the Bible actually talks about leaving an inheritance. But I could write a small book on the disaster of inheritances where people have left their kids money. And this is just personal knowledge. And the kids never spoke again. They fell out over the inheritance. It's horrible. It's horrible. And money? Money is fluid. You may inherit $1 million tomorrow. It could be gone in a week. It changes. Money's fluid. So you could work your whole life just to say, I want to leave my kids a pile of money. And it could very well be the worst thing you ever did for them. It could be a disaster. Not that it would, but it's very possible. It's a very fluid thing. Well, you may say, I want to leave my kids a a great education. I'm going to work hard and get him a PhD or whatever that may be. Who's to say how that will go? That's changing. That changes too. Who knows how that will go? But the greatest thing you can do for your child is to teach them the Word of God. That is the greatest thing. I'm telling you this morning, the greatest, most important thing you can do for your children is to teach them the Word of God, that they would have the Word of God in their hearts. So I tell you this morning, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish enough to neglect the book. If you're trying to give your kids the best, and most any parent, you ask them, you say, what do you want to give your kids? And your parent's going to say, I want to give them the best. I want to give them the best. Well, I'll tell you, the best is the Scripture. That's the Scripture. You give your children the Scripture. More than money, more than education, more than great inheritance. Again, I've seen all those things go all kinds of ways, because none of those things are permanent. But you give them the Word, the Word. You should take advantage of it, every opportunity to give them the Word. We have, in our church, we have four teachings. We have Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday, where the Word of God is being taught, and there's also other things going on. The ladies getting ready to go through a book. Take advantage of those opportunities. Don't be foolish. Be wise. Be wise. Teach your kids the Scripture. Teach your children the Scripture. It's the only permanent thing. It's the only permanent thing. All these other things, they go all kinds of ways. You can't even nail them down. I told you, my friend, he's got a PhD in his profession, and he's always trying to keep up. He'll tell me things like, he'll say, Jeff, let's wait a year. We'll try this. You're not going to believe this new technology that's coming out. Things change. Things change. But the one thing that does not change is the Scripture. So will you as a parent, or a grandparent, will you be wise enough to instill the Scripture into your child? The one thing that's everlasting, the one thing that does not change. It does not change. You know the famous story of John Newton. John Newton was a great preacher. He wrote Amazing Grace. Y'all know John Newton. You've heard the story forever. But John Newton, he was awful. He was such a sinner. I mean, he was rough. If you ever read a biography about John Newton, his younger days were, he was a wretched sinner. You remember the story? A publisher wrote something about him in the newspaper in England and just criticized him. He didn't like John Newton. And John Newton said, well, if you really knew me, you would really hate me. But John Newton, his parents died when he was six, had godly parents before he was six, but both his parents died when he was 6 years old. And but his relative that took him was godless, vain and vile. Reprobate that raised him, and but you know the story. You know, he was in Africa, he was a slave trader, but then he was coming back to England, got in that huge storm, wrecked the ship, and he was, for days, he was in the belly of the ship. He thought he was going to die. Truly thought he was going to die. He read his biography. And what did he remember? The Scripture, taught as a child. What had happened? The Word of God had remained. The Word remained in him. The word his parents taught him. Isaiah wrote, "For it is to do and do, to do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here, a little there." In other words, Isaiah said, you can't give them the word all at one time. You can't have somebody memorize the Bible all at one time. But a little, word upon word, word upon word. So all through their lives, you're giving them the word. And as you go into adulthood, you continue. It's a lifelong thing of studying the word. You can't do a crash exam and just learn all the Bible. No, it's lifelong. Continuing to read the word. And as long as those children are with you, you teach them the word. You give them the word, just like John Newton. It never left him. He was just 6 years old, but the word never left him. It was there. So learning is a lifetime process. You have to keep at it. As a child, you parents, you continue to give them the word. And as you leave the home, you continue to learn the word, study the word. And the second thing is to memorize the word. So again, learning the scriptures is a lifelong process. If you're 10 or 80, you're continuing to learn the word and then memorize it. David tells us what is needed in Psalm 119:11. "I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you." I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. That's memorizing it. That's hiding God's word in your heart. We should all write out a verse on your phone or on an index card, and through the week, memorizing a verse or more verses, hiding the word of God in your heart. So, faith, number three, is faith in the scripture. Faith in the scripture. The fourth and last thing in verse 20. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Now you can imagine, we don't know, but we can imagine the disciples were pretty little discouraged at this time. It was just a few of them, right? And so one had betrayed, one that they obviously knew and loved. Again, we don't know that they were discouraged, but we can understand that they were dismayed a little bit. They could have probably wondered, are we going to be useful? Will we be useful? Here's one of our own. Will the usefulness of our ministry, our usefulness to Jesus, will it be ended as well? If one can betray him. But Jesus encouraged them. He said, "But I have chosen you. But I have chosen you." And he had chosen them to be his representatives, just like you and I. He has chosen us to be his representatives. This had to be a great encouragement to them, and it must be a great encouragement to us. Because I can tell you, being in the Christian life and being a Christian, people will betray you. Seminary professors will fail us. Pastors will fail us. On and on. Your Christian friends will fail you. That's just part of it. It was true of Jesus. You think it's not going to be true of us? But he said, "I've chosen you." Jesus says, "I know." It's not new. It's always been that way. But in the midst of the betrayals, you are the ambassadors. You're the ones that he has chosen. You are my ambassadors to go forth. What encouragement. He said that to the disciples. "I've chosen you. If people believe in you, they'll believe in me. You point them to Christ, and I've told you so many times, they turn. When Jesus died and was resurrected and went to heaven, those disciples turned the world upside down for Christ. They were the ambassadors. These were the ones he had chosen. What encouragement. He still had his ambassadors. He still had them. You see, verse 20. Truly, truly, I say this, and now I say this. I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So he's saying that to encourage them. To encourage them. You receive the one that has sent me. So you're in your ambassador's church, and I want to tell you, a lot of people will criticize the church. I encourage you to invite people to church, but people will criticize the church. You've heard this argument for years. I have. I don't go to church. I'm saved. But those hypocrites at the church, and I don't want to go to the church because they're all a bunch of hypocrites just infighting and all this stuff. And the thing you should tell them, you don't have the authority to say that. You really don't. You don't have the authority to criticize the church because you're not in the church. You're not part of the body. You're not engaging the body. Now you folks, you are the church. You're engaged with the church. A person who doesn't come, doesn't want to come and be a part and participate, love the body. How can they criticize the church? They don't have the authority. Not at all. Not at all. And I get in those conversations. I say, you know, I'm engaged in the church. In the good, the bad, and the ugly. I'm engaged with those people. I'm a part of the church. They're the church. And we're engaged together. We're going through life's toughest parts and the happy parts. We go to the weddings. We go to the funerals. We laugh, we cry together, but we're engaged with the body. We're ambassadors. We're Christ ambassadors. So when people criticize the church, you just keep moving. You keep moving. You keep engaging the church. There's always going to be troubles. Again, there's troubles in the seminaries. There's troubles. There's always something. Always something. There's always battles. I remember a few years ago we went through a tough spout here about 14 years ago, and I had people would leave the church and they're like, you know, love what's being preached, love what's being taught, but we just don't want to fight. We just don't want to get engaged in any kind of fight. Folks, we're in a war. We're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle. Satan hates what goes on in this place. He hates that the word is taught faithfully in Sunday school, in the adult classes, in the children's classes. He hates that. He hates what's taught here from this pulpit. He hates it. We're in a war over the souls of men and women, boys and girls. Satan hates it when he sees God's elect. He knows he can't steal their salvation, but boy, he can wreak havoc on a testimony. So there's a battles going on here. But yet we're Christ ambassadors, just like these disciples, the chosen ones of God's elect that he has brought to faith in Christ. We are his ambassadors, and we're to engage in the church. And I tell you, this is a tough message with Judas. It is. Truly is. We see, this is next week, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. So these things that come, they may, this with Judas, Jesus has said this and he was troubled in his spirit. I can imagine his voice changing as he says these things. But be encouraged. Be encouraged. We are like the disciples. We have a different role, but we are God's elect, and he is our redeemer. He has saved us from our sins, and we are participants. We are the church, and we're participants in the church, just like those disciples. But before I close, I do reiterate to you, of those few disciples, There was one who was going along. There was one who was going along, ministering. Just he was part of them, but he was not one of them. Judas ended up taking his life. So I encourage you this morning. I hope that you know beyond any doubt in your heart, as you examine your salvation, that you can sit there and say, I have no doubt in my mind that if I leave this earth, I would die tomorrow. I have no hesitation, no doubt that I am Christ. I am his and he is mine. I hope you know that. And if you don't, it's wonderful that you're here this morning, hearing this message. Because if you don't, and you have hesitation, and you think, you know, I don't know that, I implore you, I beg you, talk to us. Talk to Josh or Dale or somebody. Talk to me, Dennis, one of these godly ladies. Talk to them and say, you know, I'm not sure. I'm not sure, and I want to be sure. So I encourage you to do that. If you are saved, you're sitting there and you're saying, I know, I have no doubt in this world that I'm saved. Well, hallelujah. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for this passage, Lord. It's a tough passage as we see the betrayal of Judas. But Lord, we thank you for it. We need it. We need the warning. We need the examination of our own lives to make sure that we truly are yours and we belong to you. And Lord, if we are, we rejoice. And God, may we be much like those disciples after our Lord was crucified and went back to glory. Those wonderful men continued on. They continued on. May we be the same. Pressing on, Lord, ministering, loving the church, sharing the gospel. May it be true of us. We ask this in Christ's name.